I have, 2 weeks ago, we put out the DVD over there, Pro-Life Without Exception. This week, we've got another one over there as well called Conceived in Rape. And you know what? I've watched these, and they're really, really inspiring, really, really great. I'd encourage you to grab a hold of them. They're free, and, you know, watch them, give them to a friend, show them to others, whatever. But they're just really inspiring testimonies and inspiring about a very, very, very important subject. So then there's something else. Yes, Joy Remington had shoulder surgery and is in the Karcher Estates rehab part. It's building C, room 558. And so that's over there just past Karcher Mall, few doors down on the right, same side of the road. And it would be great if people can drop in when you're in town and just say hello. She's going to be there probably for a month. It's a shoulder thing is more significant for her because she needs a walker to get around, and so she needs the shoulder. So I know, would really appreciate it, even if you can just drop in for a few minutes and say, hi, we're thinking of you. I know it's easy when you're running around town to just want to get done what you're doing, but you just drop in there and let her know you're thinking of her. So it'd be great. Okay, we're going to go into this thing here. You guys seen the phrase, buy now, pay later? You know that one? Buy now, pay later. We like that one, don't we? That's great. Buy now, pay later. See, what we see when we see buy now, pay later is we see the words, don't have to pay. Yeah. I mean, what you really see is, I can walk out of here with that today, and I don't have to pay for it. That's all you really see. The pay later part doesn't really seem to kick in, right? And so we see the whole buy now and we go, I can take that boat home today. That's all we see. We don't tend to think, I'm going to grab my water back here, but we don't tend to think of where that road leads. It's really easy to just get wrapped up in doing what we want to do in the moment. Remember a few weeks ago, we talked about the thing, did you ever ask yourself, or did you ever say to yourself, seemed like a good idea at the time? And I'm popping pills up here. Don't worry, it's just Advil. But, you know, I always get really bad toothaches on Saturdays. I don't get them often, but I mean, when I do, it's on a Saturday when you can't really go anywhere and get anything done with that. But, actually, I'm doing good, thank you, Lord. But we see it. I always say, you know, new boats are fun till the third payment. That's and also that they're fun until, you know, you're looking at it in the winter and it's, you know, covered up with snow and you're just trying to keep the thing there. And there's nothing wrong with boats, but you know how that whole buy now, pay later thing works. Works with all kinds of stuff. It can work with guitars. Certainly works with four-wheelers. Another one is no interest for 6 months. It's a real tricky thing. I remember years ago, I bought a dirt bike. It was a $5,000 dirt bike when I went back to racing in around 2002. And I bought this dirt bike, and it was one of those no interest for 6 months. Well, of course, you always tell yourself you're going to pay it off in that 6 months, right? Well, I almost did. I was close to almost having it paid off. What I didn't realize is you think that it means that the interest will start after 6 months. They're actually compounding the interest all the way along. And the day after 6 months, they put all the interest from before the thing on it. So all of a sudden, I'm going, I didn't buy anything else for $1,000. You know, what in the world? And all of a sudden, it's up there again. These things just entice you. But most of the time, it's because we're just thinking about what we want in that moment. And the marketing people know this. The marketing people know human nature. Human nature is just, I want this. And they know that when you go in and you're looking at something you want, you also want them to help you rationalize buying it in your own mind. So the marketing people understand this. Well, the devil understands it too in many areas of life. He completely understands that he can say, look at all the fun you'll have. I'm not talking about boats and four-wheelers anymore. I'm talking about when the enemy is that voice saying, tempting you and saying, look, just as he did with Jesus, as Courtney was teaching Scott earlier about when Satan is tempting Jesus, saying, you know, throw yourself off of this cliff. You know, these are the kind of really intelligent things the devil tells you to do. Throw yourself off. What? Okay. You know, the flying is fun. It's the landing that's lousy. Well, also, you know, I could give you all the kingdoms of the world. I can give you all the kingdoms of the world. Wow. Buy now, pay later. It's the enemy's favorite phrase, I think. We don't think that much about the pay later. See, usually that whole thing is followed by what have I done? And as we talked about a couple weeks ago, it's really easy to be in the place where you go, how did it come to this? When we really look and we see, you can trace the whole path of how it came to that. But we weren't thinking about it because we just wanted to buy now and pay later. The problem with that buy now and pay later thing is that you have to pay later. You still have to pay. You can pay more later. I remember one of the saddest things ever. We were out at the motocross track in Juneau back when I was 20 years old or something. And we had these trucks that we'd build up for jumping. And we had thousands of dollars worth of suspension under them. And we'd jump way up in the air after the motocross races. And we'd jump over our motorcycles. That was all real cool stuff. And so we had all kinds of things. Well, this kid comes out there, and he just really wanted to be cool. He's probably like a 16-year-old kid. He's probably got his driver's license. And we saw him go out on the track in his mother's brand-new S10 extended cab pickup. And still had the temporary sticker in the back window. Went and just, we're all watching, we're like going, no. Flies into the jump, goes down, the thing just folds in half. Then it landed, just, you know, the center part, it's right there, just busted the frame right through. Totaled the rig, of course. And since it was a negligent act off-road, the insurance in those days didn't pay. So they ended up making payments. He ended up making payments for something like 5 years on a pickup that didn't exist. Boy, there's a buy now, pay later. Boy, that's one you go, what did I just do? Okay, what did I just do? There was a fellow we had also ran in demolition derbies in Alaska, and we'd have one a year, and I used to love those. I was in several of them, and we'd build up these old cars. We'd go to wrecking yard, and we'd get something to run just long enough that we'd get it out there and do this demolition derby. This guy shows up to this demolition derby in basically a brand-new Cadillac, and he proceeds before the thing to get really, really drunk. And, you know, there's things you have to do. You have to take the windows out. The gas tank has to be out. You have to have a tank basically in your backseat. We used outboard tanks and all this kind of stuff. So you've got to get all the stuff done pretty fast. Well, a group of us well-meaning young people told him, man, it'd be really cool, you know, if you just took that car. You know, you would be really cool. Sometimes the devil works through us. But and we're all, so finally this drunk guy gets convinced, yeah, that'd be great. So we proceed to bust all the windows out of his new Cadillac, get the gas tank out, throw a tank in the back, run a fuel line, and he's out there. Well, guess who everybody went for first? Oh, yeah, we just, everybody smashed. He's out in like the first couple minutes of the thing. And I thought, that guy's going to wake up later and go, unless maybe he's a multi-millionaire or something and just went, oh, whatever. But, but I mean, you know, you buy now, you pay later. The enemy's the one that's in your head saying, do this. It'll be fun. Just do it. It'll be fun. And the enemy, like a good salesman, knows that we want to rationalize the things that we want. So he knows exactly what to tell us. Nobody will find out. It's all in secret anyway. And besides, everybody does it. Everybody's doing it. See, we even know the lines. It's like when we go in and we're looking at that new boat or that new car or that new motorcycle or that new guitar or whatever it might be. We know what we want to hear. Oh, it's on sale today. You'll never see them this cheap again. And even though you know that's not true, you go, wow, that's right. I better get this now. Boy, and I got a deal. There's a lot of things in this. The devil saying, buy now, pay later. Premarital sex. It'll be fun. Buy now, pay later. Dating an unbeliever. Cheating on a spouse. Flirting with sin. Practicing sin. There's a price to be paid. Temptation to do the things that we think are in secret. See, then we think we can buy now and we never have to pay. We'll just keep it secret. As long as nobody finds out, we don't have to pay. Then in our society, the prevailing thought is that everybody should be able to have whatever they want. Nobody should ever feel pain or sadness or loss. Instant gratification is our natural human right. If we don't get that, we're being cheated somehow. Somehow someone is cheating us. If I can't have what I want and I can't have instant gratification, then somehow someone is cheating me. It's the way it's thought. We act like people should never be sad. And there's a lot of sadness in this world. And somebody's sad, we go, oh, we've got to, you know, why don't you do drugs? We go through all kinds of things where we just want what we want right now. And I want to feel the way I want to feel, and I want to have the things I want to have, and I want people to treat me the way I want them to treat me. Things don't always work that way, guys. They don't always work that way, but we think we can buy now, and somehow if we don't get exactly what we want, we're being cheated. Or if somebody has something we don't have, we must be being cheated. It's owed to us somehow. But guys, there's a price for sin and a price for bad decisions. Nobody said that sin is not fun for a moment. Even the Bible says sin can be enjoyable for a season. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. We talked about Moses and how he chose to suffer with the people of God rather than take all the treasures of Egypt. He made that decision. But we know David on the rooftop ends up lusting after Bathsheba. That takes a really bad turn, which takes another really bad turn, which leads to her husband being left and killed. Because by David's order, which leads to some more issues and problems, because one always leads to another, to another. But you can bet that when David was looking at her bathing on the roof, that he wasn't thinking about paying later. He wasn't thinking, man, let's see, if I do this, I'm going to have her husband killed. And then my firstborn's going to die. And then, you know, all this kind of stuff and all this horrible stuff's going to happen in my life. He isn't thinking about that. Why? Because the human condition is such that he's just going, hey, I know her husband's out of town. I mean, nobody's going to find out anyway, right? I mean, nobody will know. Besides, I'm the king. I deserve this. It's so easy to know how the human mind works. I always tell people, I am really, really good at convincing myself of things. I have a gift of persuasion to convince myself of things. I can convince myself I'm right and somebody else is wrong when all of the facts speak otherwise. It usually doesn't last because the Holy Spirit just gets to my conscience every time. But in that moment, and here's the problem, in the buy now moment, you can make a lot of decisions in a hurry. You can make a lot of decisions in a hurry. Not to bring this whole thing back to, you know, going in and buying toys and such, but it is a good illustration. I can go out today and I can take all of those pre-approved credit cards that come in my mailbox and I can sign up for all of them. And then I can go around to every store that has that nothing down, you know, buy this. I could literally in one day fill my yard with cool stuff. And you know what? That'd be a fun day. I mean, that would be one fun day. It'd be fun next couple weeks, I'm telling you, man. I just go, hey, let's see, what are we going to take out today? Cool. But something happens a month later. All of those payments come due. And all of a sudden, what was so much fun for a short period of time is a nightmare for a long, long time. See, with the enemy, it's not just buy now, pay later. It's get a little bit now and pay a whole lot later. A whole lot. Galatians 6, 7 through 10, we were going through it in the Bible study this last Wednesday night. It says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not therefore be weary of well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. While we have therefore time, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto them which are the household of faith. Now, This is what we're talking about Wednesday night. When we think of the reap what you sow principle, we're usually applying it to a negative situation, but it's also applied to the positive situation, to the fact that you reap what you sow. If you live an obedient, faithful life to the Lord, God does bless, does keep, does guide, does direct, does comfort, and does meet us and guide us and direct us. Yes, oh, and lots of money. No, I'm kidding. But, you know, it's so easy to fall into the selfish trap. It just really is. And so that's why we often think of reap what you sow about bad things, because frankly, we usually have a number of those in our history and maybe a number of those in our present life. Those things that say, wow, regrets. Those things where you look back and you think, what was I thinking? Well, you know what you were thinking. I'm probably David woke up at mornings and went, what was I thinking? But really, he knew exactly what he was thinking. He was thinking, hey, hot gal bathing on a roof. Here's the other thing. He also knew what not to think. So that's what our mind knows what not to think. And we can block it out long enough to do what we want to do because we wanted to do it. There are consequences, both positive and negative, to the actions of our life. You know, there's a lot of diet programs out there. And, you know, people get really into the diet things and stuff, different diets that do different things. I might be kind of a cynic, okay, a skeptic. But I'm just kind of think about things mechanically. So what makes sense to me is if you eat fewer calories and get more activity, you lose weight. If you eat more calories and you get less activity, you gain weight. I might be an oversimplification, but frankly, it's how it works for me. I eat less, I lose weight, I eat more, I gain weight. Not that complicated, really, but it's hard. See, it's not complicated, it's just hard because I like eating stuff. But here's what a lot of people do. They'll get on a diet and they'll stay at it because they're focused on that diet. Okay, I'm only eating whatever, low carb, high carb, low protein, high protein, whatever. I'm just eating these. And so for a time period, they can focus on this because the whole losing weight thing is exciting, right? You know, you look on the scale, hey, I've lost 2 pounds. You look on the scale again, I've lost 2 pounds. And so it's working pretty good. And then you get to a place where it kind of planes out, you know, a little bit. And you start thinking, but you know what? I really like pizza. And any one of you could probably know that it is easy to put weight back on. I mean, I don't know if you know this. You can lose it. You can fight and lose it. And you can take 6 months, do really good, and somehow it can all come back in a week. And that's what happens is we don't really change the pattern of our life. We just alter things for a little while to achieve a desired result. But there hasn't been that thing that changes inside of us. I am no diet guru. But I will tell you that I know that just plain changing the pattern of your life and eating is the only long-term way, and exercise, it's the only long-term way to reverse that trend. You can't reverse it for 2 months and then expect to go back to living the way you were and it'll stick. But that's what we do even with living faithfully to the Lord. We like put in a good month or something and then we think somehow that gets us there. And then we turn around and we go back to living the same way we used to live and somehow we wonder why we put all that sinful weight back on, the weight of sin. Because for a while we diligently followed this program, but we were only diligently following a program like a religious thing or something along that line. And in diligently following that program, we might have for a while done pretty well. But God wants to change our hearts so that that is the pattern of our life, so that we look at this and we don't go, yeah, I really should do that for a while. I need to get my spiritual life on track, so, you know, I'm going to dive right into this. But then as soon as we get to where we think we're feeling okay, we're doing good, and our intimacy with the Lord is there, then we go right back to living the way we were when we were just dry and tired and weary. And then we wonder why we're dry and tired and weary again. We wonder, why did that weight come back on so fast? God is not mocked. We reap what we sow. It's next couple of weeks. The Lord keeps delaying me. I'm working on this message, and I just keep feeling like I'm delayed about what it means to truly be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. And true heart change by the Spirit of God is the whole ball game. Because it changes the pattern of our life, not just a few actions here and there. Not just a few rituals or routines that maybe we improve in some way. The way we treat others, our private life and thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 says, "Nevertheless, though we walk in the flesh, yet we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to cast down holds, casting down the imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Do we really take captive those thoughts and make them obedient to Christ? Because see, it's the thought thing that runs. And one thought leads to another, to another, to another. See, if at some point David had taken captive those thoughts, he could have stopped a whole lot of misery. And I'm sure in our lives we can think about times when we think, if I'd have just stopped and done what I already knew. We say often that we're seeking the Lord for his will, and that's good, but the fact is, many, many times we know what his will is in a situation. Remember we talked about Wednesday night, people argue over what is sin and what isn't sin, and that's, you know, fine. There's certain things that certainly are up for debate. But the fact is, we as individuals generally know when we're sinning. In fact, if we're arguing about whether it's a sin or not, it might mean that we have some kind of trouble with it in our mind. If we're having to work to make it okay in our head, then it probably isn't okay. We know. But what we do is we don't take captive the thoughts. We end up letting them run. And pretty soon, our actions follow those thoughts. Pretty soon, if we dwell on it long enough, we're good enough at convincing ourselves of things that we'll talk ourselves into it. And the enemy's great at providing opportunities for this stuff. So he can't force you to do anything. It's no temptation that which God does not give you a way out. But he is good at providing opportunities. Providing opportunities. Yeah, there are consequences not only those specific actions, but also the patterns of behavior. Can't just eat right for one day and expect to be healthy. God wants to change our heart and life to a different direction. To a different direction. You realize that there's a spiritual battle for your mind? Do you know that there's probably times when you let the enemy win that battle? You know that we usually end up fighting those battles on the wrong front. We're just going to win. I'm a competitive guy, so I like to win. And boy, when you just try to force everything into being, it doesn't work. It's about trust in Jesus, trust in Jesus, trust in Jesus. We trust in Jesus, we'll take those thoughts captive and make them obedient to him. Do you guys know there's no such thing as a private life? You know, I was just thinking about this just this morning and last night as well, but I was thinking, you know, there's no such thing as a private life. People think, well, that's part of my private life. You don't have a private life. God sees everything all the time. Do you also realize that nothing is ever actually a secret? That just kind of hit me too. Nothing is ever actually a secret because God sees and knows all things. It might be a secret from another individual, but it's never a secret in the sense of nobody knows. Or nobody sees, because God always sees. So nobody has a private life and nobody has secrets. So that guy has a lot of secrets. He might have secrets from me, but he doesn't have secrets from the Lord. Nobody has secrets from the Lord. There's nothing I do or have ever done that he doesn't know about. It reminds me of Adam and Eve when God's coming through the garden. Of course, he knows. He says, "Did you eat of the tree I told you not to eat of?" Well, yes, he already knew that, right? But what were they doing? They were hiding. Now, from our perspective, we look and we think, how ridiculous that was. He's God, you know. We're going to hide behind this bush. Maybe he won't see us. But I think a lot of times in our own life, when we're in sin or in a bad situation, doing the wrong thing, about to make a bad decision or making a bad decision, we kind of in the back of our mind think, maybe God is really busy and not paying attention. Maybe this time, besides, I've been just really doing good stuff for the last couple weeks. I deserve this now. Our brains are really good at this. Maybe he's not watching. You know, there's a whole lot of bad stuff going on in the world. I'm sure he's busy with that. And this probably doesn't even hit his radar. It's easy to think that, isn't it? It's easy to think there's no consequence because you did it in secret. There is a consequence to a life of selfishness. And the irony, as we talked about before, is that just looking out for yourself does not lead to happiness. It leads to misery and pain. You know, the prodigal son is a great example of poor choices. And what he said is, "It's my money and I want it now." You guys seen the commercial? It's a buy out your notes or buy out your settlements or whatever company. The guy just keeps screaming, "It's my money and I want it now." That's what the prodigal son said. He said, "It's my money and I want it now." He probably thought his dad was unfair. He has all this money. Why isn't he just giving it to him? I remember being a kid and thinking, "Well, I know they can buy me a motorcycle. They must be evil." You know? And so I'm sure the prodigal son thought that was great, but talk about buy now and pay later, and thank the Lord that by his grace he's restored. But that certainly wasn't because he was owed something. It was because of the grace of God. And we look at that whole parallel, but he said, "It's my money and I want it now." And I think that's the way we think a lot of the time. We deserve this. God owes us somehow. God owes us somehow because we live in this instant gratification, win the lottery culture, right? When I win the lottery, how many people have started a statement with that phrase? Well, when I win the lottery, I'll tell you what. When I win the lottery, I'll whatever. When I win the lottery, I'll do this or whatever else. So we live in this society where we're waiting for that thing that's supposed to be always around the corner, but it's really all about us and not getting grounded in Christ. Instant gratification, because if I am not gratified instantly with whatever it is I want, then someone is cheating me somehow. Don't quite know who it is, but it's got to be someone. If I don't have everything I want, the government ought to be giving it to me. We live in that culture. Why? Because somebody else has it. And if somebody else has it, I deserve it. In fact, even if nobody else has it, if I want it, I deserve it. Why? Because I deserve to be happy. Now I've got to look out for me. And then you say that sounds perfectly logical. Somebody looks at you and they say, "Don't you think I deserve to be happy?" Actually, folks, quite honestly, I don't think any of us deserve to be happy. I think the Bible says that we all deserve death and hell, but God really wants to bless his children. Says he loves to give good gifts to his children. He wants to bless us. We're just often asking him to bless disobedience. Instead of saying, "Lord, I want to be in the center of your will, and God, I know I don't deserve anything, but thank you for your blessings in my life. Thank you that you are a God who loves his children. And thank you, you are a God who gives to his children. Thank you that you are a God who blesses the faithful. And frankly, even at times blesses us though we are not faithful. He remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." And it's an amazing, amazing thing. But we can get our heads going so long with, "I deserve to be happy." Here's the next thing that comes usually in that. "If I just had this," whatever it might be, "then I'd be happy. And I deserve to be happy." And you get that, and you're still not happy. You know, there's nothing worse than gaining all the things that you thought would make you happy and not being happy. I had a very unique life growing up with a lot of opportunity to make a lot of money. And I had a lot of stuff. And I could fly to Hawaii on a weekend just to go party on the beach if I wanted to. Go back and had nice cars, nice trucks, nice motorcycles, nice everything. And by the time I was 21 years old, I'd really achieved pretty much everything I thought would make me happy. And I ended up driving around in my pickup night after night trying to figure out how I could take my own life without it looking like I took my own life, because I didn't want to hurt my parents, but I was just miserable. And you know, everybody around me wanted my life except me. Everybody wanted my life except me. Because there's nothing worse than getting all the stuff that you kept saying, "Boy, if I just had this, then I'd be happy. If I just had this, I'd be happy. If I just had this, I'd be happy." And then you get all those things and you go, "Man, life stinks." Where do you go from there? Where do you go from there? you go to Jesus. I did. Thank you, Lord. He got to me. And, you know, I went down to, Michelle and I then went on the road, and we went down. We bought this old Chevy, 73 Chevy pickup. It was rusted out around the axles. I bought it off this pile of junk, literally, just sitting kind of like this on a pile of junk off a farmer. I traded this old Mazda I had for it and a generator, remember. And I went and I drove it home with the emergency brake because it had no brakes. The hood had tied the hood shut, had no exhaust on it, just blowing out open exhaust manifolds, and drove it home. And in 2 days, I put this thing together, got it going. We toured with that for 2 years. Every time we'd go up a long hill like Pendleton, we'd blow that radiator cap right there. And I kept 5 gallon cans of water in the back. And that truck carried us on full tours for 2 years, towing a little travel trailer. And I sold it for $300 to a farmer when I got done. It was going to use it. The suspension was completely collapsed, and he took it. He used it to haul hay in and out of his field, and just from his barn to his field. And so, I mean, it went. But, you know, we met this guy. I mean, it looked horrible. I bought this gem top thing to put the equipment under. If it was just sitting on the side of the road under a bunch of weeds, I went up and offered the guy $20 or something, and it was like this homemade thing. It's just awful looking thing. And I was in Seattle and ran into some of my old friends from Alaska. They were there playing. It was actually a band I'd started there. And they'd gone on, and they were playing at Seattle Center and at a park thing they were doing there. And so we met them there. And before, we met them at a Denny's over by South Center, and they were already in there. So we went in and had breakfast or lunch with them. I can't remember what it was. And afterwards, we went out, and they saw, this friend of mine, saw the pickup. And, you know, of course, he knew me as the guy that always had the nicest cars around and all the stuff and all those things before I left Alaska. And he looked at me and said, you know, that is a sight I never thought I would see. And I said, well, I said, the old Benji you knew died with Jesus, and this is what came back up. This is what came back up. Here's the thing. I was really happy. I'm driving around in a piece of junk pickup. Tony was just about a year old. And we didn't have air conditioning. It's a black cab, and we're, you know, 100 degrees. And, you know, going up those hills, you had to run the heater at full blast to try to keep it from overheating. I don't know how many of you have been in these situations, but it's 105 degrees. We're going up hills with the heater on full blast because you're blowing more through the heater core, and you can sometimes keep them from overheating. So you got the windows down. We had 409 bottles full of water. And we would just hose each other, and we'd hose Tony in his car seat. And it just, so we were soaked all the time when we were traveling in the thing. And it was, and we barely could afford to buy food. And we just wondered each place if we would have gas or if the truck would keep going. But the stupid thing was faithful as all get out. And you know what, though? I was happy. I was really, really happy. How many of you can look back to a time in your life when you really didn't have much of anything, but you were really happy? And the more stuff that came around, the less happy you were. It's just a weird thing in the human condition. It's a weird thing in the human condition. But it's the way the enemy speaks to us. It's the way the enemy speaks to you. If only I had a different wife or a different husband, then my life could be happy. If only my wife really got me, you know. If only my husband really understood. If only we had a nicer car. Boy, if I had a this or that, boy, then I'd be happy. Back when I was younger, I thought if I just make another $1,000 a month, then I'll be right over the top. I'll be right there. Make another $1,000 a month. Oh, if I could just make another $1,000 a month, then I'll be happy. Well, if I just had this car and this truck and this thing and that, these friends and that friend and this girlfriend and whatever, then I could be happy. And every single time climbing up that ladder just became more miserable. Just became more miserable. The enemy knows that. It's how he wants to get you bogged down. One of the greatest consequences is regret. And Jesus wants to set us free from regret. Hebrews tells us that he came to set us free from a guilty conscience. And it's by his grace we are forgiven. But I think often what we do is we can come to him with those regrets, and certainly he forgives, washes white as snow, certainly. He is complete. But we somehow think we can go right on living the same pattern of life and it won't affect us the same way the next time. But it will every time. The same pattern, it leads to the same place every time. And so we think that somehow, okay, I'm going to go to God because I just blew it again. But then we just go right on living in that pattern. It's like saying, God, I want to eat 10 pizzas a day, but please help me lose weight. God, I want to eat 10 pizzas a day, but please help me lose weight. Because God, I certainly don't want to stop eating all these pizzas. But Lord, I want to glorify you in my body. So Lord, I'm just claiming in Jesus' name that I can eat 10 pizzas a day and lose weight. Reap what you sow means cause and effect. There is a cause and effect to life, and it's not that God is going, I hate that guy. He loves you. It's just the pattern of your life is what he wants to change by his spirit and by his power. He wants to change the way you think. That Romans 12 says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That he wants to renew your mind. All of a sudden, I'm driving around in this piece of junk pickup that I probably would not have stepped foot in when I lived in Alaska. And I was thankful for it every day. In fact, every time I started that truck, I thought it's another miracle. It was amazing. And how can you overheat something that many times and not blow a head gasket? I don't know. And here's the thing. It was a 73 Chevy pickup. They were junk. Every car in the 70s was junk. I mean, there was just, it was that wonderful 350 that put out 160 horsepower. Man, but it just kept starting. Do you know we never had a major mechanical failure on that truck. I don't actually remember ever fixing it. I don't remember putting on a water pump or an alternator. I don't remember any of that. I might have. It's been 25 years now. But, you know, I don't remember doing that. And it was an old abandoned truck on the side of a junk heap on a guy's farm. Just, it's crazy. But the point is, we were happy. We were really happy. Everything we owned fit in a 21-foot travel trailer. Everything we owned fit in a 21-foot travel trailer. And we couldn't always buy food. We didn't eat every day. And sometimes I tell that story and people think, you know, I could never do that. They're really suffering for Jesus. There was no suffering involved. It was awesome. Just had a great time. We have 3 days out of the schedule with nothing to do. We just went and found a lake and sat there. You know what else we didn't have? Bills. None. We were traveling. We plug into church buildings. We didn't even have power bills. We didn't have to mow the lawn. We didn't have to do anything like that. There was no maintenance other than the truck and the trailer. The only things we had to buy was gas for the truck, food for us, and propane for the trailer. That was it. That's a really good life. I thought it was stressful. And then I got more stuff, and I got happier. No, I didn't. I got more stressed. What a thing to sit by a lake for 3 days and think, there's really no bills racking up here. There's another one. When I get back on the road, we're right where we were. If I don't do anything next month, we don't really fall behind. We probably won't be able to eat or get gas for the truck, but we don't fall behind. We're right where we are. A friend of mine got his master's degree in architecture and urban design from Columbia, and he was doing a demographic thing. And one of the things he wrote in there is he was at the train station. He was looking at a guy with an old guitar and a can for coins sitting there. And so he did this thing on the demographic deal, and he figured this guy has nothing except that guitar and that can. So he did a study and figured out that he was wealthy. That man was wealthier than the average American. Because most Americans had a negative net worth. So that guy was actually looking at him. The guy with the guitar and the can was worth more. Was wealthier than the average American. That's pretty amazing. And that's how easy it is to be deceived into thinking we have something we don't. So I look back on those days and I think, I wasn't depressed. I was just serving Jesus. We were having a great time. I remember some of those memories so well. One time we were up by Coeur d'Alene. Lake Ponderay, which how they get that out of that spelling, I'll never know. Pendoriel. But we went to this little Walmart there and got this cheap little rubber raft and a little electric motor, and I took the battery out of the truck, you know. And so we went out on that lake in this little rubber raft, and we were catching little fish, white fish mainly out there. And I was we were just having a good time, and then we started catching seagulls. You throw the worm out, and these seagulls grab it, and we'd have seagulls. We never got one to the boat. But and I know the bird people would hate this, but it was actually kind of a kick. They were just biting it, and they're just like going, I got a seagull. You couldn't stop it. As soon as you threw cast the stinking thing out, they'd attack it. So it was just kind of a whale day. But you remember those memories. It was a great memory. Thing wouldn't hold air. You had to keep blowing the raft up or else you'd sink. And you go, wow, that doesn't sound so good now, right? But it was awesome. It was awesome. It was one of the great memories of my life, you know, to this day. And it's so simple. It's so simple. And now I think when I go fishing, I've got to have everything right and have all the right gear and have all the right stuff and have everything just the way it's supposed to be and have everything up and snuffy. And you think the enemy has really twisted our minds. It's really twisted our minds. And we think we can't be happy unless all this stuff is right. How can we be happy if we don't have the right furniture? How can we be happy? That scripture again in Galatians 6, 7 through 10. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of that flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not therefore be weary of well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. While we have therefore time, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto those who are of the household of faith. Do not grow weary in well-doing. The Lord has a plan. He has a plan, and he always fulfills his promises. We're going to do a little singing, and I have to use this because I can never get her strap to get longer, and Heather's not very tall. So, if I play it, it's right under my chin. But do want to worship the Lord here and just really draw into him. We'll sing Give Us Clean Hands and just seek the Lord. You can stand up or sit down anytime you want. Just want to take a little moment and just really worship today. And as we sing, Give Us Clean Hands, let's be, you know, we're saying, God, we bow our hearts and we bow our lives before you, and we just want to seek you.
We bow our hearts. Bend our knees. Oh, Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. And God, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands and give us your heart. Let us not lift our souls to another, or give us clean hands, O God, and give us your hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another, and God, let us be a generation that seeks, oh, that seeks your Jacob, oh God, let us be a generation that seeks, oh, that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. We bow our and our knees. Oh, Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things, and God, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another, or give us clean hands, O God, and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another, and God, let us be a generation that seeks all that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, oh God, let us be a generation that seeks all that seeks your face. Oh, give us clean hands and give us your hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, O God, and give us your hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Generation that seeks all that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, oh God, let us be a generation that seeks all that seeks your face. Oh God of
Lord, we want to be that people that seek your face, God. That you would transform us by your Spirit, by the renewing of our minds, Lord.
To the river I am going, bringing sins I cannot bear. Come and cleanse me, come forgive me, Lord, I need to meet you there. In these waters, healing mercy flows with freedom from despair. I am going to that river, 'cause Lord, I need to meet you there. Precious Jesus, I am ready to surrender every care. Take my hand, lead me closer, 'cause Lord, I need to meet you there. Come and join us in that river. Come find life beyond compare. He is calling and he is waiting. Jesus longs to meet you there. Oh, he is calling, he is waiting, and Jesus longs to meet you there. Precious Jesus. Precious Jesus. Jesus, I am ready to surrender every care. Take my hand now, lead me closer, 'cause Lord, I need to meet you there. Oh, take my hand now and lead me closer, 'cause Lord, I need to meet you there, to that river I am going, bringing sins I cannot bear. Come and cleanse me, come forgive me, Lord, I need to meet you there.
We need to meet him there. I'm just going to do one more here. It's In Christ Alone, if you want to pull it up. I love this song. Heather usually leads it, but just in Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source, my strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. That'd be it. So.
Christ alone will I glory, though I could pride myself in battles won. For I've been blessed beyond measure, and by his strength alone I'll overcome. Oh, I could stop and count successes like diamonds in my hands, but those trophies could not equal to the grace by which I stand. We proclaim it. In Christ alone I place my trust, I find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. In Christ alone do I glory, for only by his grace I am redeemed. For only his tender mercy could reach beyond my weakness to my need. And now I seek no greater honor than just to know him more, and to count my gains and losses to the glory of my Lord. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. I place my trust, I find my glory in the power of the cross. And in every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone.
It's in you alone, Father. We just pray, God, that you would touch and bless today, let you draw us to you. Lord, we want to be, God, people who are living the way you want us to live, obedient to you by your Spirit, Father. And God, we pray, Lord, that you would stir our hearts in those things and those hard places that need to be tilled up, God, and the rocks and that soil that need to be cast away. And God, you would just stir us and search us and try us, God, and reveal any wicked way in us, Lord. And God, that by your Spirit, we just surrender that to you. God, today, for anybody here who just feels like maybe they've been walking down the wrong road for a while, expecting things to get better, pray, God, that you just move by your Spirit, turn them around, God. Father, just do your work, Lord. Stir our hearts and move on us, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless everyone.